Listen, take your Bible
tonight, and let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, and I want us to pick up some of the thoughts that we shared last Wednesday night.
I was just
stunned Sunday that Pastor Richie would pick up on the theme that we talked about on Wednesday night. That was crazy. And he and I had not communicated in the sense, far be it for me to tell a person what to preach. I didn't say anything other than that you just do whatever the Lord leads you to do. That's just fine. And then the stuff he shared, the stuff he referenced, I was just stunned. Absolutely stunned. But if you'll take your Bible to Hebrews 12 tonight, and I'd like to share for a few moments on the subject of purity. What I did not get to last Wednesday night was this illustration that is raised by the writer of Esau, a character that is not often mentioned in just about any environment you might name, but he plays a very, very key role. Stand for the reading. Word, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and following. The scripture reads, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Everyone say no one. No one will see the Lord. Holiness is critical. It's key. "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." It'll only affect you, it'll affect people around you. Verse 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Now, Lord, we ask tonight that you'll speak to us in these remaining moments by the power of your Spirit. May something that is shared tonight help each and every one of us in the house, those that will listen to this message by stream over the internet, Lord, those that will link this and place it where other people can access it, Lord. May someone somewhere, here and beyond, take something that you mentioned through us tonight. Make a huge difference for them and the people around them, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said a good amen. Amen. There's an interesting emphasis in this 12th chapter of Hebrews to the person of Esau. If you know your Bible history, you are familiar, some may be well familiar, with this character who is not mentioned all that frequently, though the story is deeply insightful. What's interesting is how the writer to the Hebrews, and we're not absolutely sure who that was. Some people have suggested perhaps it was the Apostle Paul. I differ, simply because in the original text, the writing, the syntax does not seem to be Pauline. It seems to be probably another writer, somewhat or in some way connected. I personally biased toward Apollos, who was a man great in the word and the anointing and had a understanding of the Hebrew background and the stories and the lineage. What's interesting in this passage, 12th chapter of Hebrews, in talking of holiness, that he references Esau as being profane and a man of fornication. Now, when you read the story in Genesis, about Esau, you begin to think, boy, that sounds a bit harsh. But how many of you know that every word that is in the scripture is in there on purpose? It's not accidental. We believe in the plenary inspiration of scripture. We believe that not only the thoughts, but the actual words and even the projection of the letters in the original autographs was inspired of the Holy Spirit. In there, accidentally. When the writer, under the inspiration of the Spirit, speaks of Esau being a man of profanity and a man who was a fornicator, it's there for a reason. He's trying to illustrate, by contrast, a life we don't want to live. He says, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. He warns us, beware lest you fall short of God's grace. Beware lest you get caught up in a spirit of bitterness. And then he says, lest there be anyone profane or a fornication among you like Esau. Now, when you read the story, and you reference the life of the man, it's like, wow. Would you, in your own estimate of the situation, call him that? Probably not. But the Bible doesn't cut any corners because of the spirit of the man and what it was that he was up to. Now, if you know the story of Esau, he was, of course, just barely older than his twin brother, Jacob. Jacob, of course, was the progenitor of the people of Israel. His name later was changed to Israel. Originally, he was Yaakov. He was the supplanter. He was the conniver. He was the trickster. And as Isaac, his father, son of Abraham, they were the family of the blessing. And Esau, the older, just barely the older brother of Jacob, you know how they vied and they jockeyed and they lived these differing sorts of life. What's interesting is that Esau, if you can contrast the two, Esau was a representation of people who live under the flesh, whereas Jacob is an image of those craving the unctioning of the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to push the illustration too far because Jacob was no pure example. Jacob was a manipulator. He was going to get what he wanted. What you see in Jacob, though, was he had an appetite for God. He longed to be the inheritor of the patriarchal blessing. He wanted to be the one that was the individual through whom all these things flowed. But Esau treated these things with a level of triviality, as if they were not of any particular importance. Now you know the story, don't you? That at a time when they got a bit older, the scripture speaks of Esau, and this is back in the book of Genesis, you can read chapter 25 and beyond. Esau was one who was a man of the field. He was like a man's man. He liked being outside. He liked hunting. He liked the agrarian life. We understand from the reading of the scripture that he had a sort of earthiness about him. He was kind of like Big Red. The name Edom means red. And he had a sort of reddish hue, almost an excessive ruddiness about him. And he liked being outside. He loved to hunt. He was an archer and all the rest of it. Whereas Jacob was one that was more akin to being the kind of homebody, a man that was more around the home fire, whereas Esau, who was the one who lived without. Now, this message is not to say, if you like to hunt, or you like to be out, or you like to be in the forest and out and about, that somehow you don't quite match up to those that like to be closer to the home fires. How many like to be outside? How many like to be in the forest? I love all that. I absolutely love all that. Nance and I enjoy being out and about and being in those environments, and I think it's all good because the beauty of the earth, God created all that and created it for our enjoyment. But there is a difference as you begin to read the text, because Esau, being one of this kind of person, here is Jacob later, and Esau's been out and about, he's hungry, and Jacob, who has prepared and has been working in that sort of more home, close to the house type of an environment, he's prepared a sort of a meal, and Esau, who is hungry, Jacob, who longs to be the inheritor of the patriarchal blessing of Abraham that came with it, the promises of God, and the future of the people of God, Esau, as you know the story, was willing to trade it for a single meal. And the scripture references that Esau sold his birthright. Now, you understand the birthright? Later in the Mosaic Law, the firstborn inherited twice as much as any of the others in the family. The one who was assigned the patriarchal firstborn blessing received twice as much as anybody else in the family. Later on, in the case of Jacob, of his sons and family members, Joseph was assigned by Jacob the patriarchal blessing. So initially, before he was carted off, as you know, that was Jacob's intent, was to give it to, of course, he was the firstborn son of Rachel, right? Esau should have been the inheritor, but he trivialized it. Now listen to this. You have to think what it was he was selling. He was selling the blessing of Abraham. When you read the scripture, you realize what a big deal that was. The promises that God had given to Abraham was going to be passed from generation after generation. And the patriarchal promise of Abraham is in you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Now listen, if you study carefully the ages of the patriarchs, how old the patriarch was when his son was born, and how old that patriarch was when his kids were born, there is no doubt that Esau and Jacob had met Abraham. He was still alive when they were little, little shivers. And you know Abraham, the one who was said he was chosen because he would teach his children the way of the Lord. You know that Papa Abraham had taken those boys into his arms and said, this is what God has promised me that is going to pass through your daddy to you. There was a certain level of this that Esau would have already known, but did not care about. What did he care about? Satisfying that fleshly appetite. He was willing to trade to his younger brother the blessing that should have been his for fleshly satiation. Now, you don't have to think very hard to know how this will preach. Because we all know people. We've worked with them. We've lived near them. We've had contact with them. We might even have had conversation. People who nigh on to have sold their soul. There isn't a day that passes for most of us that we don't read stories of mothers who sold their kids for a drug fix. Our county, Fayette County, has just got an avalanche of this stuff. People that are willing to go to these extraordinary ends for a single thrill of sorts. Men and women who literally, for the satiation of fleshly appetites, have scuttled marriages. Ministers who have lost incredible things. Just stuff that's unthinkable. And we think about that and we read about that and we ask ourselves, what would bring us to a point like Esau that you'd sell your birthright for a morsel of food? It's absolutely mind-numbing. Because we think, who would ever do that? But people do it all the time. And later on, if you have conversation with them, they'll say, I don't even know why I did that. We all know why they did it. Can I tell you this tonight? And this goes much larger than just the little comment I'm going to make, but I'm going to tell you this. Energized hormones have no conscience. When the flesh begins to take charge, the flesh doesn't think about consequences. The flesh thinks about satisfaction. Now, I need to lose weight. I know I do. But sometimes chips and hummus are difficult to say no to. You all know what hummus is? Oh my God, I never knew about that until about 3 years ago. I thought I wasted 500% of my life. And now I love the stuff, but it don't love me. How many of you know what happens if you eat a whole bag of chips? I'm not talking about one chip. I'm not talking about three chips. I mean a whole bag of chips. Put your hand up if you know what that tastes like. That when you... When you get started. I got to be careful because I'm really wearing it here. There's a certain amount you need to live, right? But you don't need more than that. There's a difference. Now listen to this tonight. There's a difference between a poverty and a prosperity attitude. The poverty attitude says, if I go to the Golden Corral, I better make about six trips through all of the buffet bars because I may never get this again. Well, that's total garbage because the prosperity spirit says there'll be manna on the ground tomorrow. It's hard to change that because I lived a good part of my life. I came out of poverty, came out of dysfunction, and I used to think, man, get your money's worth. Back in those days, they had a place called Western Sizzlin'. There's none of those anymore. Anybody remember Shoney's years ago? I mean, oh, and man, you go in there, get your money's worth. And I'll never forget, and it's been a long time ago, I was sitting in a service, and a brother preached on the difference between prosperity and poverty. It was the most revelation thing I'd ever heard, because I grew up in poverty. I remember what it was like to have nothing in the house. I remember what it was like when we were in utter lack. Dad would walk for miles and miles to get to grandparents' house. We didn't have an automobile. We didn't have anything in the house just to provide for basic need. Well, when you grow up in that environment, you have a tendency to just try to hold on to everything because you think that it's all going to disappear. But the prosperity and the provision of God says, I don't have to eat everything on the buffet. Boy, I'm really getting in trouble. I'm meddling something terrible tonight, aren't I? We got a good friend of ours that when her kids were young, you know what a peep is? The little sugary chicks. And it used to be they just had yellow ones. Now they've got all sorts of colors and psychedelic colors and differing stuff. Well, she loves sugar so much that she'd buy the peeps and she'd eat the head off of each of the chicks and then put them back up where so nobody else would ever get any of them. We still kid her to this day. And every once in a while, if I really want to get her in trouble when we see her, we buy her a box of peeps and her husband gets mad at us. Why'd you do that? The spirit of prosperity says, I don't have to eat everything I see because God is going to provide. He's going to provide tomorrow and he's going to provide the day after. That also tells me that I can share. That also tells me that I can give to others because there'll be manna tomorrow. I can be generous. I can help persons. I can share what I have. I can provide to others around me because God is going to take care of me. Well, see, you get this sort of Esau kind of issue who's hungry. The thing about this story I've never understood is I grew up with a couple of brothers. How many of you grew up with a brother? At least one brother. You all know what sibling rivalry is? Did you ever fight with your brother? What I never have understood about this story is if Esau's a man's man, why did he just say to Jacob, you either give me that or I'm going to pound your face? Now, it's not in the King James. I know that. But I've never understood why he didn't say, I'll just take it. He didn't do that. I don't know why he didn't do it. I read between the lines. But he trades the very blessing of God for a single meal, for a single thrill. It must have been some incredible MasterChef food that he was digging into because he was like, I'll sell it now. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Listen to this. Nobody that all of a sudden dives like Esau into selling God's blessing for single bits of satiation, people don't often understand what they're doing. They realize later on, why did I do that? That's something a person has to consider. What's this going to cost me? If I let my flesh call the shots. Now write this down somewhere. We all must do this. Here it is. You control your body. Your body can't control you. Put that somewhere. And when you're in a particular situation or circumstance, whatever it may be, it's okay to say, body, you're not going to control me. I'm going to control you. I'm going to tell you what you can do and what you can't do. Now, I understand we have to deal with physical impediments and all the rest of it. I'm just simply saying that if we're not careful, our body will dictate to us. The stuff we do, the places we go, how we do or how we do not do. And what often happens is when people get a taste of the world in their mouth, it's very, very difficult to convince them because they have that appetite. And somehow, even though we don't endorse the way Jacob did it, what we do see in this is how much Jacob respected that patriarchal blessing and would do just about anything to get it. Now, we don't endorse his manipulation. What we're saying is that Jacob sensed the importance of this, where Esau trivialized it. And I will tell you this, beloved, I can't endorse everything people do in their pursuit of God. Some people get into some of the craziest stuff. But I truly respect people who are hard after God, thirsting for God, longing for God. And I don't always agree with everything they say. I don't always agree with everything they do. But I will take that any day of the week than people who could just, whatever. No big deal. I go to church, I don't go to church, no big deal. If I walk with God, no big deal. And they just trivialize it, and they act like it's of little importance and of little consequence. You know, the things that are truly important to us, we treasure. There are things that people will amass that they consider really, really important, collectibles of various sorts, and people will sometimes trade life and limb to get their hands on certain commodities. And we understand that. We may know people like that. I mean, with some people, it can be an automobile or a truck. You don't touch their truck. You don't even walk next to the truck. With some people, it's hair. Oh, my God. Their hair. I mean, you just don't even mess or fuss with their hair. And, you know, I don't have any problem with that. My hair is just turning loose, you know, so whatever. Yeah, I'm just glad I got hair left. But I know people that they have these things that you don't even talk about, you don't even mess with. Now listen, that's all fine and good. But down at the bottom of the well, I trust, though we don't endorse Jacob's methods, I trust we're the kind of people that would so value our relationship and our walk with God that we wouldn't just sell it for trivial fancies. Some moment or something or someone. Somewhere along the way, we have to become so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that when He says to us, that there is not good for you, we'll listen. Because every one of us in the house can be tempted. Give me your attention. And everyone in the house can fall. If we don't take what God has blessed us with and value it, the enemy will try to find something you'd sell it for. And tell you, this will be just as good as that. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you'd ever want to pay. And it happens over and over and over again. And the names change, but the situations continue to be the same. And people always think they can beat the system. You know something I don't understand? I don't understand why people think they can go to Vegas and beat the system when the system has those huge hotels that are worth billions of dollars. They built those for a reason. One time. I vowed I'd never go to Vegas for any reason. Any reason. And when I went out to my grandmother's funeral, in order to get the best possible rate, they had me connect through Las Vegas. So I had to fly from the West Coast to Vegas and Vegas to Indianapolis on a red eye for a funeral. And so the people that were getting on that plane on Sunday night, close to 11 o'clock, I've never seen the most depressed and dreary people in my entire life. I walked on the plane going, and I didn't even have to know the story to know the story. They were leaving their wealth and their hard work there, and they went out there thinking, oh, maybe my ship will come in. Can I tell you, the ship is never going to come in by luck. But I'll tell you where it'll come in, at the blessing of God. God will bless you and add no sorrow to the process. He'll bless you with substance. He'll bless you with honor. He'll bless you with position. If we determine that we're going to be hard after God, God is a debtor to no man. He will bless you in ways you'd never dream or imagine. And all of a sudden you wake up and you think, oh my God. And it's His favor. It's His overflow. It's His anointing. It's His goodness. But when we take matters into our own hands and say, I want this, and I'd be willing to trade this for that, it almost never works out. When it does, let's read that last verse, verse 17. Watch this. For you know that afterward, after he had sold the birthright, remember later when Isaac became blind, and then Jacob went in posing as his brother, and his father prayed the blessing over him? For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. You know, a person can actually come to a point like Esau. He couldn't even somehow come to that place of repentance in his own life. He wanted that blessing. And his father said, I've already given it to your brother. Well, he'd stole it to begin with because Jacob had such an appetite for God's favor upon his life. We don't endorse what he did later with the assistance of his mother. But once again, there was something in Jacob that wanted God's favor and God's blessing. And yeah, his methods were skewed, but it said something about his heart. And Esau trivialized it, minimized it, until finally he got to a place where it wasn't even available any longer. Do you remember the parable of the talents? It's told in a couple of different fashions in the gospel accounts. You know, the one that was given the 10, the 5, and the 1. If you remember how Jesus tells his disciples the meaning, he talks about the one who was given one and buried it and actually lost it. Now listen, God gives us things. He provides us opportunity. We are not to trivialize those blessings, to trivialize those gifts, those opportunities. Now, if we decide to take matters into our own hands, we can waste them. We can waste the life that God has given us. We can ruin it. We can destroy it. Or we can say, you know, God, you got a plan for my life. Now, let me tell you something. Again, we're not endorsing Jacob's manipulative tactics. We're not. But I am saying to you tonight that even though sometimes we go too far and say too much, and we don't mean to maybe, but there's got to be something in our heart that says, I'm going to make the most of the opportunities God provides for my life. I don't want to get to a point where all of these things that I could have done, I might have done, maybe I wanted to have done, but there's no longer any place to do them because I've ruined, I've wasted, I've trivialized, I've frittered away. Here's Esau, and the scripture calls him profane. The scripture calls him a man of fornication. Just hard terms. But he's trying to emphasize by contrast the importance of recognizing what is in our hands. Hear me as we finish. Every one of us has been given gifts. Use them or lose them. You've been given gifts. I've been given gifts. And God wants us to maximize those things he's given to us without deciding how we're going to do it on our own. God forbid we trade him for something that is so fleeting in this current world's ways. You know, the world will tell you this is the way to fame and fortune. And when you start reading about and hearing about some of these starlets who have lived these empty lives, and these publicists who have told them, you got to do this, or you got to take off that, or you got to position yourself like this, and then all of a sudden they wake up and nobody any longer even cares. And you realize they were led astray. They were duped. They were deceived. Esau somehow decided he didn't need the blessing. And when he finally looked for it and longed for it, it was no longer even available. God forbid. You have a gift, I have a gift, that God has put in our hands. And he wants us to use those gifts, treasure those gifts, utilize those gifts, invest those gifts, do everything we can to sink our teeth into the fullness and the blessing of God. I don't know if you know who John Lindell is. He has pastored at James Rivers Church out in Springfield, Missouri, pioneered the church 15, 18 years ago. The church has just exploded. It's become one of America's largest, if it's not the largest church, it's one of the largest churches. And we've got family members that attend there. We've got friends that attend there. I've met John, shaken his hand, talked to him several times. Wonderful, wonderful man of God. Well, he had pioneered or attempted to pioneer a church outside of Kansas City, Missouri, that just basically came to a dead end, and they had to close the church and decided to go to Springfield. Nobody thought the ministry there would go anywhere, and it's just been historical. But he thought to himself, I heard him say this publicly, he thought to himself, you know, what I've done here, I could always go over here and do it again. And one day in prayer, the Holy Spirit said to him, John, what's happening right now will never happen again. So you better value what you've got right here and now. Now let me tell you something about humanity. Humanity likes to put out these certain storylines. And ultimately, it comes back to the person themselves being the star. In God's kingdom, He's the star. And what we do is follow His direction and do it the best way we know how. And treasure what He gives us. Refuse to trivialize it or compromise it just because it's convenient. Or somebody who might say, I'll give you this if you do that. When He takes first place in our life, we make a decision, Lord, I don't want to do anything to offend You or to buy the lies of this world that always come to the same conclusions. I want to follow Your leadership. I want to follow Your guidance. I want to follow Your direction. And somehow, when you go after God, even if you make mistakes along the way, the Jacobs always become the Israels. Jacob meant the conniver. Israel was the prince. A man who has strived with God and won. That's what happened with Jacob because he did not fritter God's blessing in his life. How many of you are glad for God's blessing upon you? How many of you are glad for God's favor on your family? And on your health and on your finance and on your possessions. I'm going to pray here. I think of so many people that have lost out with God. Breaks my heart every time it happens. Every time it happens. Because I think it doesn't have to be that way. Esau didn't have to sell his birthright for a pot of stew. You know, he could just all of a sudden went down the road to McDonald's and got a fast food. He would have been okay. But instead, he bought whatever his appetite being so ravenous, he was willing to trade it all. And ultimately, he did. He lost the favor. He lost the blessing. He lost the anointing. He lost the patriarchal covenant that was going to be cut through his family. And ultimately, instead of the line of the Messiah coming through him, it went through Jacob. He didn't even realize what he traded. May God, by His power, so anoint us with His presence that we won't believe those lies of the devil ever again. Heavenly Father, we worship You. I thank You for the church of the living God. I thank You for the blessing and the favor of God. And I particularly thank You tonight for Your grace that is all sufficient. You have said to us, if anyone be in Christ, they can become all new. The old will go, and the fullness will come. Heavenly Father, unlike Esau, who traded his purity and his favor and his anointing and his privilege, he traded it for one bit of satisfaction. It's almost impossible for us to believe it, except we've seen it happen so many times right before us in our times, that we say to ourselves, yeah, it happens at Geneva, it never should. Heavenly Father, help us. For any man or woman in this house tonight that the Holy Spirit is speaking to, God, I pray that You'll so cinch that nail in their heart that they will not believe these deceptions of darkness. The only real favor we're ever going to find is God's favor upon our life. His blessing, His fullness, His gifts. We can't take matters into our own hands. We can't just go running after the fame and the fortune of this world and think it'll satisfy us like it never does. Instead, we must determine to keep our hand to the plow and trust that Your favor lasts for a lifetime. And not just us, but the generations to follow us. We praise You and thank You tonight. We thank You for the priority of purity and holiness. It will ultimately bring the blessing of God. If we stay the course, they that endure until the end, the same shall be saved. We praise You for it tonight in Jesus' name.